Veterans Day, our pastor's already had the veterans stand, and I'll tell you, young children, what I told young people at these schools, three schools in Northeast Missouri, four schools in Northwest Missouri, and that is this: if you want to get an education, don't just stick to your public school, don't just stick to your home school, don't just stick to your Christian school, wherever it is you go to school. If you want a complete education, you can't get everything that you need to get if you don't make part of your education sitting down and talking to a veteran and asking them to tell you their story. Veterans have a unique perspective from their life experiences, the things they've seen, the cost associated with what's really important, which is freedom and the things that are all around freedom. They'll give you a more complete, rounded education if you'll simply ask them, tell me your stories. Veterans, tell them your stories. You'll be helping the future of our country by sharing your heart, your experience with them. How do you sustain anything? It's from older, passing on to younger, that which is good and appropriate and necessary. Tell your stories. So tonight, the stories are going to be three pieces of advice with stories behind the advice, with a request for you to follow the advice from a veteran. Piece of advice number one, always faithful. Always faithful. Always be faithful. Now, these three stories are going to be kind of backwards in nature in that the three pieces of advice, first one happened in 2006, the second one happened in 2004, the last one happened in 2002, but all of them will have goodness. So, always faithful. What does that mean? In September of 2006, I had just drilled my last drill for pay as a Missouri National Guardsman. I did an assembly. Norma was with me in Pacific, Missouri. We drove through the night to Albuquerque, New Mexico. Got out there at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, got some rest, and the next day attended a convention called NAGAS, National Guard Association of the United States. There were 4,400 officers there to talk about the defense of our nation from a citizen soldier or citizen airman's concept. The top generals were there. President was there. Presidential hopefuls were there. Governors, politicians. And like always at these meetings, they always bring in somebody of historical significance, somebody that's touched the nation in a material way, and they make those folks available to folks that are currently serving or those retirees that might show up. This particular year, the group that showed up was a group of people referred to as the Code Talkers or the Wind Talkers. Now, some of you will know that those folks are who? The Navajo Indians. So the story about how I'm going to give you a very brief version of the story of why they're historically significant. They're historically significant because, as you know, at the start of World War II, when America came in, our first day in, we just lost half of our planes and ships to bombardment by the Japanese at Pearl Harbor and Guam and Wake Island and Subic Bay and other places, Clark Air Force Base in the Philippines. Any place near the South Pacific that had planes or ships, the Japanese had them targeted. They bombed us, half of our stuff gone. When the boys were lined up outside the recruiting station on December 8th, 1941, they recognized they were entering into a fight that needed to be fought. But we didn't have everything we needed to fight with, but millions of young men joined. It was given to the Marines. Charlie's here tonight. Brother Rogers is not here tonight. Marines here from our church. And it was given to the Marines to fight the Japanese in the South Pacific. The Japanese wanted to be a major nation in the way they, the only thing they needed to be a major nation was land. And so they saw themselves as an island nation. They were going to go all the islands anywhere close to them, and they were going to say, welcome to Japan, as they took them by military force. The only thing standing between them and doing that was us, and that's why they took care of bombing our planes and ships. Well, the Marines were dispatched to the South Pacific to fight them, and as they went down there to the fight, they began to have experience that they were not used to, and what was happening was they were getting whooped. The Japanese were intercepting all the signals. They knew what we would do before we did it. They would prepare in advance. They knew how many folks would come, when they would be there, what their battle plan was. They knew their communications, and so they could prepare for all that. As soon as the Marines showed up and started to fight, boom, they had to kind of vacate because they were losing men. They were losing battles. That's not something they're used to doing. They stopped. They said, you know, this is not right. What can we do different? I think the Marines provide a good example for what we should do in life when things are not going right. We should stop and we should say, what's going wrong? What do we need to do different? They had a meeting down in the southwestern part of the United States. Of course, Marines are trained out in California. Charlie went through basic training out there. And Norman, I'll be there tomorrow morning. And they said, you know, well, what can we do? And they come up with, well, we have to find some way where the Japanese don't know our plans in advance. But they're so smart at anything that we put into code, they figure it out. What can we do? One fellow finally says, you know what? There's some people in our state that know a language that's so rare. There's only a few thousand of these people that are the Navajo. If we could get some of those young men to come and join the Marines, they could talk in the clear on the radio. The Japanese would not understand a single word they were saying. We'd go back to winning again. They went to the reservation. They said, would you come and help? They put out the plea. It's now is the time for all good men to come to the aid of their country. The boys went home and talked to their parents. They came back the next day. 29 Marines raised the right hand, took the same oath that several people in this room has taken. I do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. 29 young men sent off to basic training. They had to come up with 600 approximately new words to talk about equipment the Marines had that they didn't currently have a Navajo word for. When all was said and done, they sent them into battle. They talked in the clear on the radio. The Japanese heard their message in the Navajo language, and the Japanese went, huh? You know what the Marines began to do after the Navajo joined up with them? Huh? They began to win. And they won, and they won. By 1945, the South Pacific battle was over. The European battle was over. Aboard the USS Missouri, an unconditional surrender. Prime Minister or whatever he was, Hirohito, surrendered to Doug MacArthur. The war was over. The Navajo boys got sent home. They were sworn to secrecy. They couldn't tell nobody about what they'd done. Decades passed. They were a national secret. Didn't want anybody figuring out our secrets because somebody might use it against us somewhere in the future. In the 1980s, enough time had passed, they were allowed to speak about it. Books began to be written. A movie was made. Here was 2006, and here's these men in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Everybody there wanted to see them. I bought their book, and I waited until everybody had talked to them on the day we had them. When all was said and done, I waited until they were done with their lunch, and I approached them. I walked up to a man named, his Corporal Chester Ness. He was actually he was one of the original 29. There were 11 men there. As I approached him, I said, I found out his name. I said, Corporal Nez, my name is Don Kuntz. I said, I'm a storyteller. I get to talk to about 1,000 kids a week. I get to tell them about history, about heroes. I'm from Missouri. Boy, I tell you what, you guys are full of history. You are heroes. I wonder if you had any advice that you could give to these kids from Missouri. He looked with a smirk at me. I've seen Steve Sampson looking at me like this before. He looked at me with a smirk, a little bit like, I know more than you do. He looked with this funny look on his face, and he pointed his finger, and he said, young man, I'm not certain, but I think that's the last time anybody has said that to me back in 2006. He said, I take exception to your use of our English language. He said, don't you know that kids are what goats give birth to? Yes, sir. He said, children, I need to do something different. What do I need to do different? Kenny, give me your microphone, that other one. Huh?
Is that little cover on there?
I don't know. I'll just use this other one. So anyway, I says, yes, sir, I get to talk to about 1,000 children. Do you have any advice for them? He said, wait. His head went into his chest. I knew he wasn't probably dead, but I did think he'd fallen asleep. He was down there like that long enough. The old man was thinking. A stranger walked up to him and says, hey, you got something to say. What advice will you give? 5 to 7 minutes later, his head come up. And he looked at me. He says, I have some advice. I said, sir, you say it, I'll deliver the message. He said, all right then. He said, I'll tell you. He said, tell them, are you young people ready to hear what the old man had to say? Are you ready? I need to listen to this. He said, tell them, Semper Fi Nahima. So, Semper Fi Nahima. Point two, just kidding. Hey, Charlie, what's Semper Fi mean, brother? Always faithful. Remember the first piece of advice? Always faithful. The old man said, tell them to be always faithful. And I understood that because I fought with the Marines before. But I didn't understand Nahima. I said, tell me about that word. He said, its direct translation in Navajo is to America, our mother. I know a little bit about the history of America. I know a little bit about the history of the Indians in America. And here's an old man, kept his mouth shut since he was a young man, asked for advice, and his advice was to be faithful to America, our mother. And I thought, oh my. And I thought, how can you do that? And I thought, you can do that by being faithful to Americans. Now, young people, you're going to hear all kinds of bad stuff coming out of all kinds of people that are supposed to be leaders. And I will tell you, all that bad stuff you're hearing does not pass the Corporal Chester Nez Semper Fi Nahima test. Because to be helpful, to be faithful, it means you're saying things, you're thinking things, you're doing things that will help and not hurt, that will build up and not tear down, that will move things forward and not hold good things back from happening. So the advice, the way I take it, is this. As I begin to think, as I begin to say, as I begin to do, before I do or say or think, I ask, is this faithful? And I think about our church. And I think about what I've said and thought and done. And I think about what I've heard others say and think and done. And I'm saying, is this good advice for our church? Semper Fi Nahima. And I think I like it. And I think I want to take it. And I think the reason I like it so much is because it's based on Scripture. Oh, you got one? Go ahead.
Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil?
Church is always faithful. Good advice for us. Piece of advice number one, young people, Semper Fi. Always faithful. Piece of advice number two. Always ready. Always ready. Now, this is real simple, young people. I don't know why your generation finds this so very hard. So you want to be successful in life, huh? All you really got to do is this. Be always ready for anything that might happen. When it comes up, just do it because you're ready. And that's what success looks like. Is that simple enough? Not really. What does it mean to be always ready? What does it mean? My shoulder patch right here is from the 2nd Armored Cavalry Regiment, and it's in French, and it says "Toujours je prêt." "Toujours je prêt" means literally always ready. And by the way, as we fought with those guys, they epitomized what it looks like in the military to be always ready. You did not want to fight against those guys. You weren't going to win. Always ready. So from this church, those of you that were here then, spent a lot of time praying for me, for my wife, for my men and women that were overseas in Baghdad at the time. So this story is a story from Baghdad that shows you what always ready looks like. It was from Easter weekend of 2004. We had just heard that we had to stay later than we thought we was going to have to. We were supposed to be cleaning up, loading up, and coming home. We'd been there about a year. But instead, there had been three cities that had been taken back from us and the and the Iraqi forces and the coalition forces. They were one over near Iran called Al-Qut, one right in the belly button of the country called Diwaniya, and then one over just a few miles from Saudi Arabia called Najaf. Those three cities taken back by the bad guys, and what we were told is you can go home after you go to those three cities and kick the bad guys back out. So we didn't know exactly when we'd be coming home. We knew it'd be several months, and it was. When I told the guys that, they didn't behave very good. The next morning, you couldn't hear, you couldn't tell that they'd received bad news of not getting to go home. They did what Brother Jonathan said the other day, just suck it up and drive on, right? That's what they did. It's bad news, but they soldiered on. So there was a group that was going to be sent to each one of these places. The first group was going to go over near Iran to the city of Qut. Their plan was basically to leave before daylight on Good Friday morning in 2004, drive 6 hours to the city or near the city, find out where they would stay to be able to go engage with and throw the bad guys out. And then they would find a safe place, spend the night, come back the next morning based on how far it was over there and back. But they got there, they were real good at what they did, so they were actually done earlier than they thought. So they made a decision to come back to the Baghdad airport where we were stationed. They headed back, and they would be back right at dark. That afternoon, while they were driving back, by the way, we didn't know they were driving back. We were expecting them back the next day. They were so far away, we couldn't talk to them by radio. That afternoon, a group from Fort Hood, Texas was coming in, and they were the group that was going to come to Baghdad, relieve us and let us, you know, go to the next place. They were going to take over the mission around Baghdad, the 1st Cav Division out of Fort Hood, Texas. One of the companies, a tank company, was going to be stationed right there by where we were at the southeast corner of the Baghdad airport runway. They got ambushed about two miles before they got to us, and they didn't do so good in that first fight. They got up on the tanks, which were on the back of trucks, and they tried to fight from there. One of them tried to back a tank off. He went into an irrigation canal, and they got stuck. Had to get a tank retriever to get it out. Another one tried to turn and fight, and he threw a track off at another one of the, they had 11 tanks, one of the other, third one. I'm not sure exactly what happened, but it got where it couldn't do its mission. It was broken. Well, they loaded things back up. They came in. Nobody was hurt. Nobody was killed. Nobody needed medical attention, but their tanks needed help. These men were shaken up because they hadn't done so well. And so they got there, eyes out on a mission somewhere. My mechanic saw what was happening. They said, come on, you can stay with us. Come on, we'll help you fix your tanks. They started working on them Friday afternoon, all night, all day. Saturday by midnight, all three tanks are back up. Now, it's still Friday afternoon. The guys that are coming back from near Iran, they get to the edge a couple of maybe less than a mile from the airport. It's a very dangerous stretch of highway. They called it Route Irish is what we called it. And it was known for having roadside bombs alongside it. And young people, sometimes you don't like rules, right? Rules are hard. Why do adults always have to have rules? One of the rules we had for our soldiers, if you're driving a truck in a convoy, keep your distance back from the vehicle in front of you. Safe following distance. If you're in a car, it's a lot closer, but if you're in a big truck where people are trying to kill you, they say you need to be 75 meters apart. That's from way out there in the driveway to way back behind the church. You want to stay that far apart. If a bomb goes off, it would only get one truck, but if you're all bunched up, it could get more. At the end of the day, if you're out riding horses and the horse sees the barn, what does the horse do? Goes to the barn. What do soldiers do that's been out in enemy territory all day when they see safety of the gate just right up there a half a mile? You know what they do? They bunch their trucks up. A terrorist had set a bomb the night before. And when 19 of my soldiers from Missouri got right beside where that bomb was, a bad guy was looking for a situation just like that, and he pulled a trigger right at the right moment. The trigger was attached to a det cord. The det cord was attached to C4. The C4 was attached to a bomb. Everything worked except the bomb. The bomb would have killed 19 soldiers for sure. The worst casualty was some gravel thrown on them, and one guy needed some toilet paper. Other than that, everything was fine. I looked at the bomb, Can't explain why the bomb didn't go off. Can just tell you for a fact that it didn't. Should have, but it didn't. Now it's Easter Sunday. They fed us well. We came back. I was just back at base when the shots fired. Several hundred terrorists attacked our base. They thought, these guys are on Easter break. They're not going to be ready. We're going to get them. But our soldiers were ready. They looked like a bunch of scallywags. The boots weren't tied. They were in gym shorts and t-shirts and helmets and their flak jackets. But everybody knew what their place was, and they went to their place. A captain that was a company commander of the tank unit comes running up to me. He said, "Sir, I'd like to help you with your fight." I said, "Son, I accept your help. Please help us." "Hey, young people, don't take a rifle to a tank fight. It is not fair. It doesn't last." The battle was over pretty quick after the tanks got involved. I got on the phone and I called. It was noon in Baghdad. It's 4 o'clock in the morning here in Jefferson City. Rick and his family were at the house. I called and got my son. I called our pastor at 4 in the morning. I said, "Fellas, we're under fire right now. Please pray." I told Rick, "Don't tell your mama." Fight was over. Bullets tore into tents, into tires, blew out windshields. Not a bullet went into a soldier's flesh. Why not? What's all that got to do with the advice from a veteran says always ready? How do you be always ready? From the stories, I get these points. Number one, whatever it is you do, do it and do it well. Do it with all you got. In our case, it was soldiering. We did everything we could to do our duties so that we were ready for whatever might happen. That's what you're doing now. You're learning, you're preparing. Do everything you can to the best you can. Do it well and do that first. Number two, when you have the opportunity to help somebody else, help them. Our mechanics did that without being asked. What happened from them to us just 2 days later? When you have the opportunity or you need help from somebody else, don't be proud. Receive it. What happens when you have thousands of bullets coming? What happens when you got a big old bomb about to blow up and not a single man can help you in any way with that? Don't forget the way our country was founded. Look up and say, "God, help." That's the way you be always ready. Do your job. Help others. Receive help from others. Receive help from heaven. Why do I like that always ready so much? Because it's based on the Bible. Eric, read some verses about always ready.
Psalm 16:8. "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." 2 Corinthians 9:8.
Hang on. "Always before me." The Lord is always before me. Go ahead.
2 Corinthians 9:8. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work."
If you got a God like that behind you, how can you be anything but always ready? Go ahead.
1 Peter 3:15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear."
We ate breakfast yesterday morning at Cracker Barrel in Columbia, Missouri. Praise God for Cracker Barrel. We had excellent food. We had excellent service. The young lady was just great. And always faithful Mr. Marine asked her, tell him what you asked her, Charlie. He asked this young lady with such an excellent service, "Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior?" She had a big old smile. She said, "Well, yes, I do. I saved when I was 12 at such and such a Baptist church, and he has been so good to me." Be always ready to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that's in you. Second piece of advice from a veteran, always ready. Young people, say it with me. Ready? Always ready. Number three, always do your best. Always do your best. The year is 2002. I was much younger then. I was in charge of a program called the Sapper Program for the state of Missouri. And I did something that was a little unusual for somebody up the chain to do. And that is, I appointed an officer in charge, appointed a non-commissioned officer in charge. And then I took off my rank, I filled out an application, and I went through this school that was designed for young men. I was an old man. I went through as a grunt, as a soldier. And one of the things that happens as you rise in the military or even in life, oftentimes if you're in a leadership position, as you rise on up, you'll start saying more but doing less. Now here I'm in the school and I can't say anything to anybody because I'm down here with them. You know what I figured out from that school? There's a lot of things that are easier said than they are to do. Easier said than done. But it was very good for me because I re-engaged with what it took to get things done. It's a very hard school. Norma will tell you that I didn't look then like I look now. 45 people started the class, 19 finished. It was very difficult. A lot of people quit. There's an old man that I became aware of just a few weeks ago. He's the oldest National Guard soldier, as far as I know, still alive in Missouri. He's in a nursing home in Northwest Missouri. He lives his life by five words. Never quit. Get it done. Kind of cool. Well, some of our young boys had quit. I'd felt like it several times. And there was just one time we repelled. And I think the only reason I actually did it is because Norma had and I couldn't go home and face her if I'd have chickened out. A rappel is where you tie ropes around you, you get a hold of a rope, and then you jump over the edge of a cliff. It's totally, totally crazy. But if you know how to do it in certain situations, enemy territory, it can save your life. The very last thing as we got to the end of it was we had to run 12 miles. We had to get it done in less than 3 hours. That's a pace of 4 miles per hour. Any of you that's ever been on a whatever you call those machines, treadmill, know that 4 miles an hour is about as fast as anybody could walk. You have 45 pounds on your back. You're carrying another 20 pounds of rifle and ammunition, about 65 extra pounds. I carried it on the outside of me then. I'm still carrying it today, just not on the outside. And I only said that because my wife told me I was supposed to not say that. A little bit rebellious. It had rained the night before. We were walking on a clay track. What happens to clay when it gets wet? It gets on your boots, and your boots get to weighing a little bit extra. I'd had 4 hours sleep in the previous 4 days total. My personal tanks of energy were on empty at the start of the race. In high school, I won my races. When I was a young soldier, I would be up close to the front always, sometimes winning. But when I'd get down, I'd always go back and help the old slow guys, the old fat guys. And now they started us, and there go all those 19, 20, 21-year-old guys, and I'm getting it done there towards the front end of it. If we had a downhill, I would actually trot a little bit on that first half, that first 6 miles. By the time we'd done 6 miles, I looked down at my watch, and I had an hour and a half gone. I knew for a fact I wasn't going to make it. Because if you've ever done anything and you're tired, the second half is always slower than the first half, but I decided I wouldn't quit and discourage the boys. So by the time I was going like this, and that's what I got down to, you know what I was doing when I was going that slow? That's the best I had right then. Throughout that race, I can say a good conscience that I did my best. The advice is always do your best. Got to where I had 4 miles left to go, and here comes a soldier up the trail towards me. He said, man, he said, you're looking good. And I thought, you big old liar. We walked a few steps and he said, hey, I believe you could pick it up a little bit. Come on, I'll walk with you. I tried to pick it up a little bit. We hadn't gone very far and here comes another soldier. And another one. And another one. Every soldier finished way before me. And turned around, came back, and encouraged me. They didn't pick up my pack because that would have been breaking the rules. They didn't carry my weapon because that would break the rules. Everyone only simply encouraged me. I started picking up. Finally, I was up to an airborne shuffle, and then a trot. And I was running the last half mile dead out like high school. We crossed the finish line. I looked down, looked at my stopwatch. The second half had gone a minute and 28 seconds faster than the first half. I think I'm the second oldest person in America to wear that. I wouldn't have done it on my own strength. Every step of the way, I was doing my own best. But the thing that excites me about always doing my best, when people saw that were good soldiers, they reached out and they helped me. Young people, what do you do when somebody's behind you? Do you harass them? Do you tease them? Or do you help them? Are you always doing your best? Now, is always doing your best scriptural? I think it is. What do you think, Tober? You got some scripture for us? All right, read it out like a big boy.
Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest."
Thy might. I don't have to be as good at Brother Steve as everything. Brother Travis, I don't have to be as talented as you are, as long as I'm doing my best.
Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Ephesians 6:7 says, "With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men."
Is that it?
Colossians 3:23 says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men."
So why do we do what we do? Why do we always try to do our best? Because if we're a Christian, we know that the Bible says what you do isn't for your own glory. It's not to be seen by other people. We do our best all the time because it's God that's watching, and that's what he did for us. So I just wonder, as we come to the close of the message for Veterans Day, and as I give to this church something I didn't give out there in the public, but I backed up with Scripture, why these three pieces of advice are good advice. What I'd like to ask us to do as we examine ourselves is, how well are we living up to these three pieces of advice from a scriptural basis? Are we always faithful? Or we got some room for improvement? Are we always ready? Do we always do our best? Let's pray.